All right, we've gone through the tabernacle and the Christian, and we've gone through all the articles of furniture from the outside courtyard, from the first section of the courtyard into the second section, the holy place, which contained three items, and then into the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. We've talked about all those, and talked about the history of the Ark, where it went, how it traveled, what it prefigured, types and stuff like that last time we were together, last week. And really this week all I want to do is just take a look at the New Testament usage of two Greek words that we would see communicated in the New Testament English translation as the word temple or holy place. And they're two separate and distinct words, and I'll give you the Strong's words and we'll look at them, and then we're going to move into the high priest, and Jesus is our high priest, and talk about us as priests, okay? And then from there, we'll go into the feast days, the primary feast days, and we'll look at those a little bit more distinctly, a little bit more in detail, and we'll try and show you, I will attempt to show you all the shadows and types that were involved in those. Again, everything in the Scripture, like Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So all these things were pointing towards Jesus. And again, I've always reminded you guys, I'll continue to remind you guys, when you see the Bible speaking in the Old Testament in particular about Jesus, notice how often his kingdom, his people, his dwelling place is mentioned at the same time that he is mentioned. So he's always, Jesus and his church are together, right? Because God's trying to communicate that he had a goal in mind, and his end goal, his plan A, was always the church and those that are part of it. So we need to remember that. It allow us to properly appraise our own value, and then guess what? You'll automatically be able to appraise your brother's or sister's value. And a lot of these little things that can cause division and trouble in congregations, if you have the right perspective of who you are, who Christ is, a lot of those little things will become meaningless, and you won't pursue these little things that can cause division in a congregation. And a lot of it, again, comes down to an understanding the tabernacle and temple system was all about priests doing what? Offering up service. Jesus Christ is the high priest, according to the New Testament teaching in the book of Hebrews. It goes to great lengths to establish that, beginning actually about Hebrews 5 on in. But he was all about what? Serving. What did he teach the boys on the last night before the dinner? He washes their feet, girds himself with a towel. Service, service, service. So it's always Jesus, others, and you if you want joy in your life. So if you got a problem with the way that somebody maybe has treated you, or somebody has looked at you, or somebody has not said something or said something about you, the way you fix that is you get to work serving somebody or some, well, let's just say serving others. Okay? When it's about you, you've got a problem right there. When it's all about you, and how you haven't gotten this or you haven't got that, or it's a problem. Right there, you need to stop your thought and go, wrong. This whole thing, Jesus told me, is about others. Okay? I'm just telling you honestly that this is what I see is a major issue in the congregations out there. Is people are too concerned about what's not being done for them or what's been done to them, and forgetting that we need to all serve one another. Amen? So it says, subject ourselves to one another. Service. I don't need to be right. And again, I want to tell all the guys out there, choose what hill you're going to die on. Because you can die several times a day over stupid things. Okay? Mama wants the bathroom to be pink or purple. Great! Mama gets a pink or purple bathroom. Right? That's not a hill to die on. Mama wants a pink comforter on the bed, boys, where we sleep too. Great. Not a hill to die on. Mama doesn't make, your wife doesn't make fried chicken like your mama. Great. not a hill to die on. Are you guys getting it? All right? Live with your wives in an understanding manner. So we need to understand it. If we can get our relationship, those of us that are married, right with our wives, we're going to get it right in the church, brethren. I'm absolutely convinced. So, men, you don't need to be right. You're a great leader in your household, but you don't need to be right. You need to be a servant is what you need to be. Okay, tabernacle and temple. Let's look at the words that are used in the New Testament. And you'll see there's some difference in the way they're used. All right, so the first word we're going to talk about is Strong's number 2411. If those of you got, you know, a little electronic Bible with the Strong's or whatever, and now some of you carry the Palm or the Olive Tree software in your phones and stuff, and you'll be able to highlight certain words, and it'll pull up the Strong's and give you that. This is Strong's 2411, and it's hieron. It would be spelled like we would have an I-E-R-O-N is how we would spell it, but there'd be a little kind of, and you look like a backwards comma type of deal is how, or okay, like this, okay, like a apostrophe. And in the Greek, that means it's a rough breathing over that vowel, so it would have a sound, like ha, 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 okay? So, hieron, is how that would say. All right? Now, it's usually representative, when we look at this in the New Testament, it's usually representative of the buildings or the temple grounds, we'll just say, in general. When we get the holy place, there'll be a different word, and I'll show you that. Let's just take a look at a few of the uses of this word in the New Testament. I'm going to give guys some passages to read. I'd like to keep you guys all involved. Keeps you awake, right? So we'll start, I'm going to start in the back today, because I usually don't get to those guys as often as I should. So Brad, I'm going to come back to you. We'll start with you. You've got Matthew 24:1. Mike Lindell, you got Luke 2:46, Luke. William, you're going to have Acts 2:46. Mr. Taylor, you'll have Acts 3:1-3. And Mr. Brian, you'll have 2 Timothy 3:15. Here we go.
Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him.
That's it, right?
Oh.
Just first one.
Okay.
You got it right? Notice it says Jesus came out of the temple. Okay, let's ask a question. Was he inside the temple? Was Jesus of the tribe of Levi while he was on the earth? No. Who could go into the tabernacle or the temple and offer service? Levites, Jesus would not. So what's the, right, just from the context here, we understand he's talking about the buildings and he's talking about the temple proper. So when it says he came out of the temple, guess where he was coming out of? The area where the temple buildings were. Temple and the buildings that surround it. Okay? Just so you can see that. Okay, we'll go to Mr. Mike Lindell.
Let's see. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas.
Is that Acts 2:46? You're going to go back? I'll come back to you. I'm going to go next door to Mr. William Sweeney. Acts 2:46. You're at Luke 2:46, Mike.
Acts 2:46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart.
Okay, they're in the temple. Again, just from context, we can understand this talking about the temple grounds itself. These guys were Galileans. They were not Levites.
So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, the breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food while with gladness and simplicity of heart.
So you read Acts 2:46 again, right? We were looking for Luke 2:46. I'll come back to you. That's okay. Did I say Acts 2:46? I said we're going to William Sweeney for Acts 2:46. That's okay. We'll go to Acts 3. Mr. Taylor, 1-3.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, on whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms.
Thank you. Again, you can see it's temple buildings, temple structures, grounds.
All right, I have it. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions.
Yeah, this is Jesus when he was a little guy, right? So again, temple buildings, temple grounds. Mr. Brian, 2 Timothy 3:15.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
I must have given you the wrong verse. Because it doesn't have temple in it. Nice job, Kevin. That's my fault. Maybe it was 1 Timothy 3:15. Was it 1 Timothy 3:15? Thank you, Mr. Cook. Would you go to 1 Timothy 3 and forgive the teacher for giving you the wrong passage?
It's fine. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Okay. The church, I don't think it's that one, but it's house of God. I think there is where it's, hieron is where it's used. Wait, was it? Oh, you got, here he is. Where's the, do you have 2411 there? Okay. Well, I thought that was right. I was wrong. How are you guys liking class so far? Liking it? Yeah. Okay, well, we made a shot at that. Obviously, I've got the wrong verse written down. Now we're going to talk about, and I apologize for that. Now we're going to talk about the second Strong's word, and that's Strong's number 3485. This is going to talk about the holy place, and you'll notice a little difference here. This is the Strong's word, Naos. That'd be spelled N-A-O-S if we were going to spell it in our English. And we're going to look at several passages here that are going to talk about the holy place. And I'm just picking some. Brethren, by the way, hieron, that 2411, if you stick it into your concordance, your electronic concordance, there'll be many more than what we read this morning. But what you'll be able to see is what I'm trying to prove to you. It's talking about the temple grounds, the temple buildings in general, not the actual holy place, okay, where you would go into the tabernacle or the temple proper. Okay, so Naos. We'll come back, and I'm going to start on the left with Rich. Rich, I'll try and give you the right passage here. It sounds like I'm on a real roll here. Just a sec, we're going to get a comment from Mr. Cook.
You were correct with 2 Timothy 3:15, only it's an alternative form of the hieron. It's the heroes. It's the holy scriptures holy that it's speaking there. It's the holy part.
It's the holy part. Thank you. I thought I had it wrong. Alrighty. Matthew 23:16-17. Tyler, would you like to read this morning? Okay. All right. I'd like you to read in Matthew 23 after Rich is done. If you'd read verse 21 and drop down to verse 35. Okay. Got that? Matthew 23.
Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?
Okay, see how they're using temple there? It's actually the word naos for holy place. Now it's talking about the temple itself, not just the buildings or the grounds in general. Okay, Tyler. 21, verse 21 in Matthew 23, and verse 35 in Matthew 23.
And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it.
Down to 35.
So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of whom one murdered between the temple and the altar.
Okay, so now you can see this is the building itself where the holy place would be in the Holy of Holies. Just from context, you can kind of get that. So different words, but see how temple is used in both words, translated temple in both words? Now that can be somewhat confusing. I'm just trying to show you the difference. Raj, would you be really willing to read Matthew 27:51 for me? When you're there, let me know and I'll
Put the mic over there. And then Josh, would you be willing to read Luke 1:9? Okay.
51, you said? Yeah. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split.
So again, pretty obvious, this, the veil we know is in the temple tabernacle, so we're inside the building now. But again, if you're just looking at the English translation, you'd kind of be a little bit confused. Josh, Luke 1:9.
Luke 1:9. According to the custom of his priesthood, it fell to his lot to offer incense entering into the temple of the Lord, and all the throng of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense offering.
So he went into the holy place to offer incense, right? John Moransic. Acts 7, verse 48. Mr. Hahn, you're going to be next with Acts 17:24, if you would, sir. So Acts 7:48, Mr. Moransic.
However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made of by human hands, as the prophet says.
Okay, houses. Does not dwell in houses made of human hands. Okay, that'd be a sacred place, what that means there. Acts 17:24, Mr. Hahn.
The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands.
Okay, temples, that's house. Sacred, sacred place, sacred place. Mr. Schaefer, I'm looking to see 1 Corinthians 3:16. And Levi, I'm going to come to you next. You're going to have 1 Corinthians 6:19. 3:16.
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Okay, so we went to the building. Now it's, who are we? Okay, Levi, you get that? 6:19, 1 Corinthians 6:19.
Yep. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?
Oh, looks like the temple's pretty clearly now the Christian, amen? Just a minute, Bill, you're going to get the last one, 2 Corinthians 6:16.
Do you want me to pass this around so we can get a visual?
Sure, yeah.
Pass this around, guys. You can get a visual. The front, the main part is the first word, and then this just little back, the sanctuary here, is the second word, naos. So I'll pass it around so you can get a little visual.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson. Okay, Brother Bill, 2 Corinthians 6:16.
Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
All right. So again, we temple buildings, temple area, okay, into the holy place, looking at some of the passages where it talks about how they would be in the holy place, the priests, and then we moved it right on over to talk about that the Christian is the holy place of God now. The church is the holy place of God now. Where God dwells is what is the holy place. Amen? Amen? So he dwells in you. That's what makes you his tabernacle, his temple. Now, the temple system, again, was situated on a mountain, on an area in Zion that would have been, or in Jerusalem that would have called, been called Zion, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, they believe is probably the same location. And it was there permanently, right? In the Old Testament, it moved from a portable to a permanent. Right? We see that. We see that. Now, let's look at what the New Testament teaches about the church and about the individual Christian. We are now back into portable units, aren't we? Amen? I mean, wherever you move, the presence of God goes with you, just like in the tabernacle system. Amen? But there is a permanent place we're going to. Amen? Right? Mount Zion. Heavenly Jerusalem, right? Spiritual Jerusalem. See the pattern? Temporary, permanent. So while we're still here and we're working God's plan,
We're in this tabernacle system. As we move about, we're carrying His presence with us. Just like ancient Israel, the shadow, the type, the copy of the true, which is the church. That was the shadow. That was the type. That was not the substance. You are. You are. It's what God has been working towards, laying out in a methodical, rational, logical, progressive program so that we would be able to understand all this stuff. So doing studies in Old Testament stuff, brethren, has real value because it will ultimately point to Christ and it will point to you. And you'll start to marvel at how God laid every piece into place until He got to Christ and the church. It'll absolutely marvel. And you will understand, truly, that no way anybody could have put this together and brought it about except for the true God. The one that we serve, the one that dwells in each of us that are Christian. Stop and think about that sometime. Do you ever really stop and think about that? Whoa. That ought to really make you go, wow. I mean, seriously, wow. The God who made everything that we see dwells in you by faith. And at some point, we will head to our permanent home where there will be that permanent presence of God. And the temple, by the way, and that tabernacle will be Jesus Christ, the Lamb. We'll all be part of it. So this is really good stuff. I hope you've enjoyed looking so far through the, you know, the tabernacle temple system, tabernacle and the Christian in particular, in all the things that are involved in putting that together, so that you'll see every step of the way God was working, our Lord Jesus Christ was working for us to understand that it was all about Him and all about you. This should really get you fired up to understand that, again, God's plan has been the church. How valuable is the church? Well, before the foundation of the world, He brought the Lamb into being to be slain so He could bring about the church. That's how valuable you are. You know, He made Egypt a smoke and hole to bring Israel out. He bound Satan, and we get to crush his head to bring us out. Now, how awesome is that? Think about that. Think about that. So, understand these things, brethren, that this is who you are. This has been my goal for many years, and why I've been on that know Jesus, know who you are in Jesus Christ, know your purpose. Because this is what it's all about. If you really believe that there is a God and that there is an eternal dwelling place, an eternal home, you won't need to be motivated by anyone externally. You'll be motivated internally to get the message out, knowing that when somebody goes into the water, and we had somebody go into the water this week, a couple of somebodies actually, you'll be looking, is the angel going to shout? No! Oh! You know, you don't know. We could all be going home. So, again, I just want you guys to understand that. Now, again, where, under the Old Covenant system, did worship take place? Even in the Gospel of John, Jesus made this clear when the Samaritan woman asked Him. Where did worship of God take place? First at the where? Tabernacle, then temple, right? That's where worship took place. Where the presence of God was, is where worship took place. Where's the presence of God now? The fullness of God dwells in us, right? Doesn't it? Where's worship? Right in here, right? See, now, if we could just get our brethren associated with the restoration movement to just stop and really consider something like this type of a study and understand who they are, do you think we'd have the issues we have with worship? I don't believe so. We would understand that we are the tabernacle, the temple of God. Where God is where people would worship. So if God's constantly in us, in we are constantly in His presence, we would then constantly be, the inner man would constantly be what? In worship. Amen? So, again, just key subject that I really wish that more people would have a true understanding. There's all kinds of ways that God's communicating it, you know. Worship is always in the inner man, in the presence of God. Always. And then what we do, we're priests, amen? Amen. And we have a king who's the high priest. There's some interesting stuff I'll share with you when we get there. But so if he's a king and he's the high priest, if we're descendants of the high priest and he's a king, that would make us royal priests. This is just logical, brethren. That's why we'd be called royal priests, right? King. I'll get to you in just a second. Royal priests. Priests. King. We've got to understand who we are. So what do priests do? What did they do for the nation of Israel? Back to what I started with this whole class. Something called serving. Serving, right? Service. So, Mr. Wilson.
I was just going to say, this is only interesting stuff if you actually want to be in the presence of God all the time and you want to really worship Him all the time. If you kind of enjoy the secular sacred split because you want to indulge the flesh, then this isn't really stuff you want to learn about.
Okay. You guys can let those words sink in. I think they're absolutely accurate, by the way. Again, if you don't want to know who you are, you'll compartmentalize this stuff. This isn't really important. God knows my heart. Or something like that will be said. It's all about who you are. And if God's gone to great lengths to try and communicate that to each of us individually through His Word. So, yeah, priests serve. Amen? Priests serve. Serve. Somebody brought up an offering. They weren't, oh, geez, look at the color of that. They were worried about that, right? Hey, somebody's coming, wants me to help serve. Get to offer service to God, right? That's how you need to view this stuff. You get the opportunity to serve God. All right. Any comments before we go into the high priest stuff? Zoe got a comment over there? Nuchka? All right. She's over. Maybe not? Okay. All right. We're going to talk about the high priest. And that's going to be described, what he wore is going to be described in Exodus 28. So I'd like to start by going there. We'll talk about the high priest a little bit. Start this morning. And then we'll go to the priests, and you're going to notice that the high priest has a lot more things that he wears than the, I hate to say average, but we'll just say the everyday priest. We'll just go that way, okay? Actually, he's going to have about double the garments that he's going to wear the everyday priest. And then when we get to the Day of Atonement, you need to pay attention to what he is and isn't wearing. Okay? So, Exodus 28, beginning in verse 1. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom. That's an interesting statement right there, brethren. With the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make. A breastpiece and an ephod and a robe, and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. And they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet material and the fine linen. They shall also make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of the skillful workmen. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends, that it may be joined. And the skillfully woven band, and be the sash which is on it, shall be like its workmanship. It's talking about the sash. Some translations will say girdle. Okay, of the same material, of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. You shall take two onyx stones, and onyx we understand to be black. This word is probably more along the lines of a bright green. It'd be more the color of this stone in this rendering of the Hebrew, more of a bright green. Something would be more colorful than a black. Okay. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six on the names of the one stone. Usually they'd start with the right shoulder. And the names of the remaining six on the other stone according to their birth. So you want to know where you got birth stones from? Okay. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. So there would be gold settings that they would set down into. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. And as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. And you shall make filigree settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold, and you shall make them of twisted cordage work, and you shall put the corded chains on the filigree settings. So these are attached to that. All this is going to be used to tie everything together, brethren. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment. That's that breastplate, okay? Notice it says of judgment. The work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod, you shall make it. Gold, blue, purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen, you shall make it. It shall be square, folded double, a span in length, and a span in width. So when it's folded over, it becomes 9 by 9. That'd fit about perfect on a person's chest, wouldn't it? A span, you know, and whatever. And you shall mount on it 4 rows of stones. And I'm not going to read all the stones, but you'll see them all in there. And they're going to go up through verse 20. 21, and the stone shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. So where's the 12 tribes? Shoulders, chest. Okay? And you shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage work in pure gold. And you shall make on the breastpiece, or breastplate, 2 rings of gold. You shall put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the two cords of gold on the 2 rings at the ends of the breastpiece. And you shall put the other 2 ends of the 2 cords on the 2 filigree settings and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. So you can see how it's being tied together. This ephod's a 2-piece unit being tied together. And you shall make 2 rings of gold, shall place them on the 2 ends of the breastpiece, on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. And you shall make 2 rings of gold and put them on the bottom of the 2 shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod, or the sash. And they shall bring or bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord. Blue cord. That it may be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, sash, and that the breastpiece may not come loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You see, the stones are called memorial stones both on the shoulder and on the chest, on the heart. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And it's going to go on and talk about the robe of ephod, all of blue. And we're not going to read, we'll get back to that when we start talking about it. Just wanted to give you an overview. So the ephod is the outer layer with a sash underneath it. And that's where this breast piece would rest. And there'd be settings of gold up here with gold chains that would tie the piece together, front and back and sides. Now you'll notice that the colors in this are the same colors that are in the tabernacle system. Purple, blue, scarlet, but there's one other color added in here. Did you guys catch it? Gold. Okay, what have I been telling you the gold represented in the tabernacle temple system? As you moved into the presence of God, you got into precious metals, and when you got right into the presence of God, everything was gold. So what's being communicated? This guy's in the presence of deity, of God. This guy is the one that goes into the presence of God, enters in to the presence of God. So those colors are all through all of it. That fine twisted linen that was in the tabernacle system, in the curtains, and in the coverings and stuff in the tabernacle itself. You see, everything that was in the tabernacle, the main materials that were in the tabernacle, except for these precious stones, all of that is in the clothing of the high priest. So what would you make as a connection out of that? Okay, the clothing, what the high priest is clothed in, is tied directly to the tabernacle, isn't it? Just, they're the same, one and the same. See, so that's all this sameness is being communicated throughout. Brother Jerry.
My wife had a wonderful point that it's probably also would have been very heavy.
Yes.
So there would have been the weight of responsibility.
Yeah.
Hmm.
You got a good picture there, I see.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. There are a lot of great pictures you can online or whatever, and I've been asked in the past, maybe you ought to get some pictures and a laptop and put it up here and shoot the picture up there on the wall so everybody can see it. And, you know, I wouldn't find that to be necessarily a bad thing, but here's what I've noticed when you put things on that wall up there. You all go like this. And you tune the guy out because you're looking at that going, oh, what's that? What the? So it becomes a bit of a distraction. I deliberately have not done that. I'm being honest. Because you'll stare at that. And your wife will bump you and go, do you hear any, what? You know, you just missed the last 4 minutes while you were contemplating something up on the wall. So, again, there's some great pictures. You can go online, get a picture of the high priest's apparel, type it into Google. Please do it after class. And you'll get an idea of what it looked like. There's some really good representations. I just want you to stop for a minute and just hear some of the basic stuff I'm trying to communicate. So, the garb or the clothing, the vestments, whatever you want to call it, of the high priest are very, very similar to the materials to the tabernacle, so they're tied closely together, aren't they? This tabernacle is tied to the high priest. The high priest is tied to the tabernacle. Necessary, amen? Necessary. And he's in the service of God. So the priest's service is predominantly Godward. What was the first things they would do as they entered the tabernacle or the temple on a daily basis? First thing in the morning, they go back. They take care of trimming the lampstand, the light. Pay attention to the word, you know. And what else would they take care of? The incense that was to be before the presence of God always. That was the first things they did every day before they left the holy place and went out into the courtyard and said, okay, what do we got going on today? 300 bowls. Rarely did they have that many, brethren. If you think about how many people there were in the nation of Israel, and I shared this with you way back, and I don't know how many caught it, 600 and some thousand able-bodied men above 20. Four priests. Think about that. We just read Aaron and the boys. They were the priests. That's all he had. Think about that. You think there were 600 people traipsing up to the temple, or excuse me, the tabernacle daily to have... Nope. Nope. Just like anything else we see. A lot of people know that there's an opportunity, right, to come into the presence of God. How many respond? Well, look around. How many in the city of Billing? Over 100 and some thousand, right? How many in here this morning? 80? How many? 87. Thank you, Mr. Sweeney. He counts. He does that for us every week. Faithfully gives me the attendance. And he's checking off who's here and providing that to me monthly. No, he's not. He's not. We don't do that. Luke and I do that. Anyway, you're all going, uh-oh. Am I kidding? I don't know, am I? Anyway, I'm really getting off track here. Got to have a little fun with you guys, kind of lighten it up a little bit. Right? So there were not people traipsing up to the tabernacle just all day long making... There wasn't, brethren. It was infrequent. You need to understand that. It was infrequent. There were not enough priests to get it done. So that tells you right there, they were not doing that. Now look at the nation Israel when you look at the history of the temple system. By the way, when they set that ark down in the temple proper, when it moved from Shiloh to Jerusalem and then up into the temple under the guidance of David and ultimately Solomon, and then the temple is, you know, consecrated by God. He drives all the priests out once more, the cloud comes out, and it gets consecrated. the ark is in there, and it isn't long after that ark goes in there, according to the teaching of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, that the people quit celebrating the feast days. It wasn't long after that. They quit celebrating the feast days. Tells you the priesthood wasn't so hot either, huh? Got to understand that, brother. Wouldn't the priest have gone, hey? Now, I think some might have been. You know, that'd have to be supposition on our part. We don't have that information. But read the history and you'll see. People take for granted, don't they, the things of God. You ever done that? I'll be the first. I've done it. I've taken things for granted. It happens. So we need to understand that that's one of the issues that we need to put in the front of our brain. Why do we get up here and say, hit the assembly? Bible study. Read your Bibles. Pray. Right? So you won't take these things for granted. You know? Guys say, oh, I just feel like I'm not, you know, I appreciate my brother-in-law, Brother Bill here. I mean, he's coming in. What can I study? He wants to know more. He's hungry. Doesn't want to take things for granted. Praise you for that, Bill. And there's many of you like that. You know, Lorenzo Serrano, he's an inquisitive young man. Asks me questions all the time. Sometimes I think he's trying to trap me. But, he'll ask them. And I finally told Lorenzo. I said, Lorenzo, I don't know, where'd he go? Did he run out of here before I could embarrass him? Anyway. Is he in class? I told Lorenzo, you're a teacher. You want to know all this stuff. You want to get it right. You're a teacher. You need to develop yourself into being a teacher. This guy's going to be 60 this year. I know I don't look it. Thanks, guys. But he's still going to be 60 this year. Yeah, that's right. Swallow hard. Your day is coming, Jared. Anyway, and there's one other brethren that turned 60 before me a little while back, who remain unnamed, right, Bradshaw? Anyway, we're going to be gone. There's some of us that are older in the congregation. We need some of you guys to, and some of you are coming up great, and I'm really, really pleased. But we need you. You know, who's going to do the bulletins? You know, I do the bulletins. Who's going to do that? I'd like to hand that off to somebody. I really would. Not because I want to retire, but because somebody needs to, you know, we need to develop some responsibility, some involvement in all this. We're priests. We serve. Amen? Who wants to serve the bulletin ministry? Oh, lots of offers. Not a hand. See what I'm talking about? Look, we need to develop this. All right? And we're kind of going off the beam a little bit because I want to kind of close with the stuff we opened up with today and then pick it up next week. But brethren, the high priest is tied to the tabernacle. He's absolutely instrumental. And then along with the high priest to get the service that God wants done, he needs a bunch of priests. Amen? So everybody in Christ. So you're going to see that the high priest underneath the ephod, and the robe, and the breastplate, and the sash, you know what he wears? Linen breeches. Linen garments. And that's exactly what the priests wear. Just the white linen. The difference between the priest and the high priest, the high priest has got all this stuff that's put on for what again? For glory and for beauty. Now, I want to leave you with this. I told you when you get to the Day of Atonement, you got to notice what the priest has on, the high priest, and what he does not. We'll talk about this again, but you're going to notice he takes all that colorful, beautiful stuff, the ephod, blue and gold and scarlet stuff off, takes it all off before he goes in to perform the work of the Day of Atonement. Philippians 2, what does it say about Jesus Christ? He did not consider equality with God as something to be hung on to, right? What did he do? He emptied himself, laid all that glory and that beauty aside, didn't he? Because he was coming down, what was his goal, brethren? The eternal Day of Atonement. So all you see is Christ in His righteousness. That's all you see. This is some really good stuff to end with today. Think about that. We'll pick her up next week. Thanks for your attention.